Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Is anybody glad to see me? No? Anyway, praise the Lord. It's a good day to be alive in the kingdom. Before I get in to share what I want to share this morning, I want to bring us a prophetic word or a prophetic warning, as you might call it. And it comes out of Isaiah chapter 8. It's a prophetic word that God spoke to Isaiah, and I believe it's one that's incredibly relevant for us today and where we are in the world today and the world situation that we're facing. In Isaiah 8, Isaiah is prophesying that there are nations conspiring against the nation of Israel to destroy it. So there are nations aligning themselves together. Does this sound familiar? There's nations aligning themselves together to conspire themselves against the nation of Israel and destroy the nation of Israel. And Isaiah is prophesying to those nations as well as prophesying a warning that God has given him. So I want to look at that. And that warning, I think, is for us as well this morning. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 10, he says, "Go ahead, nations, devise the plan, but it will be thwarted." That's pretty bold. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. Go ahead, make your plans, but they will not stand. For God is with us. Does that sound familiar? God is with us. When the angel declared to Mary that she would bear the Christ child, his name would be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. But he goes on and he says this in verse 11. "For thus the Lord spoke to me with mighty power." Now, I don't know what speaking, what it looks like when God speaks to me with mighty power, but I'm ready for it. "God spoke to me with mighty power and instructed me not to walk in the way of this people." This people being the people of Israel. Don't walk in the way of this people. What did God mean by that? And this is a warning to Isaiah, and I think it's a warning to us. "Do not walk in the way of this people, saying, 'You are not to say it is a conspiracy,' in regard to all that the people call a conspiracy. And you are not to fear what they fear or to be in dread of it." Isaiah, don't walk in the way of the people. Do not fear what they fear. Do not dread what they dread. Now, the conspiracy that the people are talking about here is probably the conspiracy between Syria and Israel, who were aligning themselves against Judea. Israel was a divided nation at this point. And so you have Syria and Israel conspiring to destroy Judea, and the people were afraid. They were petrified. They were scared. They heard all this talk about conspiracy. You ever listen to the news? Come away fearful, come away afraid. I believe talk of conspiracies abound today in our culture and in our news. There's a talk of the deep state or the shadow government trying to overthrow our current administration. Now, I don't care what you think about the current administration, whether you voted for Trump or not, that would destroy our republic. There's the nuclear threat of North Korea that just seems to escalate and escalate and escalate. Now he has nuclear weapons, and now he has some capability to deliver those nuclear weapons, and he's vowing to use those nuclear weapons on the United States. You have the nuclear threat of Iran, which is in cahoots with North Korea, and they also are vowed to destroy Israel and vowed to destroy the United States of America. You have a declining relationship, a deteriorating relationship with Russia. What is that going to do? Where is that going to lead us to? You have growing political and racial division in our nation, which I personally believe is propagated by left-wing demagogues and progressive demagogues who are out to destroy this country. So we have all these conspiracies and all these things we're facing as a nation, and very similar in some ways that what the people of Isaiah's day were facing. And God's instruction to Isaiah was, do not walk in the way of the people. Do not be fearful, but trust in God. And I believe that's an admonition for us today. Now, the people in that day were doubtful that God could or would keep his promise to be with them. They were doubtful. They were anxious and fearful because they weren't sure God could really keep his word or keep his promise. You know, I believe if we're anxious about what is happening in the world, if we're fearful of what is happening in the world, we are also denying that God is able to keep his promises and his word toward us. Our fear and anxiety demonstrates to God that we're not confident in his ability to take care of us through difficult times and difficult circumstances. It's interesting. Isaiah goes on in his prophecy and he says this, and this is a warning to us as well. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. Hello, people. It's not Syria, it's not the nations, it's the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall you fear, and he shall you dread. If you want to fear or dread anything, fear or dread not trusting in the promises of the Almighty God and his living word that he's given to us. That's what we need to fear and dread. If we allow ourselves to be overcome by the fear and dread of what's happening in the world, we are denying the ability of God to take care of us through this time. Right? If we truly fear and respect God and his power, it's going to free us from the fears and anxieties of current dangers. If we truly fear, and sometimes we've made God out to be this namby-pamby father in the sky, and he just wants to take care of me. God's not a self-help God. We're turning him into a self-help God. He's the God of all creation. He's the judge of all creation. Yes, he's a God filled with love. Yes, he loves us. Yes, he cares for us. But he's calling us to be a bold and a courageous people and to believe and trust in him in the midst of difficult times. If we truly can learn to trust and respect and fear God, then I believe he will become our sanctuary. He will become our place of refuge. He will become our strong tower. He will become that place in which we hide from the dangers and fears of the world around us. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. You know, future does not lie in politics. Now, I'm not saying don't get involved in politics. I do believe we need to be involved in politics. I do believe we need to do everything we can to turn our nation back in the right direction. I have no problem with that, and I think Christians have bailed out of that area, and Christians ought to be in that area. At the same time, that is not our salvation. That is not our hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And that's why Jesus was able to say in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me, in Christ, you will find peace. Why? Because in the world you have tribulation. Do we? In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. Take what? Courage. Be courageous. Be bold. Trust in God. Believe in his word. Believe in his promises. Take courage. I've overcome the world. Is our trust or confidence in God or not? We have to decide. How many honestly have struggled with some anxiety over what's going on in the world today? Come on, be honest. Don't lie. I know I have at times. I look at the news and it's like, oh my word. fact, there have been some prophecies about the world ending Saturday or something. I don't know. But anyhow, or they postponed it. They moved it back. I'm encouraged. But anyway, I just felt like that was a significant word to us today. I want to be a person who trusts fully and completely in God. And it just doesn't apply to what goes on in the world. I struggle with other issues in my life. I struggled with some physical issues. And sometimes it disrupts my peace. I don't find myself putting my trust in God. Because I believe if I put my trust in God, it would chase away those fears. I don't allow the Word of God. I forgot where this verse was. I meant to look it up. I don't allow the Word of God to guard my heart against those fears and anxieties. Amen? All right. Let's get into what I wanted to share this morning. I've titled what I wanted to share this morning, "The Lord Has Need of It." The Lord has need of it. And I'll explain what that means in a minute. But by way of introduction, let me say this. I believe for a Christian, our most important reality in life should be our awareness of and our understanding of eternity. There is a life beyond this physical veil in which we live. There's a very real heaven and there's a very real hell. And the world that we cannot see, which is eternal, has more substance than the world which we can see, which is temporal or temporary. And that's why I believe Jesus said the kingdom of God does not consist of meat and drink, the substance of this world, but it consists of righteousness, peace, and joy, the substance of His world. We need to see the world that we cannot see is more substantial than the world that we can see. Just incredibly important for us as believers to see with eyes of faith. Otherwise, we walk around with a veil over our eyes. And all we see is darkness and gloom and doom. But we need to see as God sees. However, I don't know if we think about this or not. When we talk about eternity, we're talking about accountability. Think about it for a minute. When you talk about eternity, we're talking about accountability. You and I are going to stand accountable before God for how we live these lives that He has given us. You and I are responsible in the way we steward these lives that God has given us. What we believe and how we act or how we live our lives. Are we in agreement with that? That we're accountable for these lives that God's given us? That we're simply stewards of this life that He's given to us? Are we also aware of the fact that that account that we give is going to be judged based on God's reality, not ours? That account that we give to God about our lives is going to be judged based on God's view of reality, not mine. I am not going to be able to stand here, God, and say, "Well, God, you just don't know how tough it was. You don't know what they said about me on Facebook. You just don't understand." God has given us His Word and the Holy Spirit to help us understand His view of reality. And so there's a danger of what some have called voluntary ignorance. With the availability of God's Word and the presence of His Holy Spirit, we are going to stand accountable for what we do with these lives that God's given us. I don't want to be voluntarily ignorant. And my fear is that many Christians are. They don't take the time to explore God's Word, to pray, to seek the face and heart and mind of God, to understand His reality, and so their lives don't align up with God's purposes for their lives. Do not fall in the danger of voluntary ignorance. Now, that's kind of the setup for where I want to go this morning. I want to talk to us about a story out of Mark chapter 11, the first three verses of Mark chapter 11. And as I was reading those verses, God highlighted for me the phrase, "The Lord has need of it." So that's where the title of the sermon came from, "The Lord has need of it." God highlighted that phrase. He breathed on that phrase for me, and it became alive to me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I believe when we read the Bible, this is kind of an aside, but I believe when we read the Bible, we need to read the Bible prayerfully and meditatively. We need to read the Bible listening for the voice of God. We need to look for God to speak to us when we read the words on the pages of the Bible. We need to listen for what God has to say to us. Often when I read the Bible, God will breathe or highlight a phrase or a sentence or a verse that suddenly becomes alive for me. It's the word is lifted off that pages and it becomes a living word for me. We need to listen for the voice of God. When people are praying, if someone's up front here praying or someone's praying over me personally, I listen for what God might want to speak to me through those prayers. A phrase, a sentence, a thought, an idea. What does God want to speak to me out of those prayers? When there's a worship leader up front here and there's words of the songs up on the screen, I listen for God to speak to me out of a verse or a phrase or a sentence in that song. What does God want to speak to me now? And that's, let me say this. I believe the words in the words of God in the Bible are incredibly powerful. But it's when God breathes on them. It's when God highlights them that they become alive for me. And I believe that's why Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, he said, "Man shall not live on, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." That word "proceeds" is present tense. What is God saying now? We need to listen for his now word for our lives. What word is proceeding from the mouth of God now for me? What word is proceeding from the mouth of God now for you? We need to hear the voice of the Almighty God. The word of God, it says in Hebrews 4:12, is living and active. It's alive. I love what Jim Begley said. Pastor Jim Begley said when he was here with us several weeks ago for Loving Sunday, he said this: "Every person is a proceeding word from the mouth of God." I don't know if you caught that or not. Every person is a proceeding word from the mouth of God. In other words, our lives should reflect what God is saying and doing now. Don't let the Bible just be dead words on a page of paper, because it's not intended to be that. It's a living word, and God wants to make it alive inside of us. And so we need to seek God prayerfully and meditatively. Back to the story, or actually we never got to the story yet, but the story in Mark 11, verses 1 through 3. Jesus was approaching Jerusalem. This is about the time of his triumphal entering into Jerusalem and nearing his arrest and crucifixion. As they approached Jerusalem, as they, Jesus and his disciples, approached Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it to me. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' you shall say to him, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it back." Now here's the picture. Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. He says, "Guys, I want a couple of you guys to go into this little village over here. And there's a colt tied up in front of this house. I want you to untie it and bring it to me." And by the way, and this is what happened, if anybody says, whoa, "What are you doing? That colt doesn't belong to you," you're to say to them, "The Lord has need of it," and they'll let you take that colt away. The Lord has need of it. Now, let me say this. That statement, "The Lord has need of it," does not imply that the Lord was or is in any way insufficient or lacking of anything. The Lord has need of it does not mean that God was or is in any way insufficient or lacking in anything. Jesus could have created a cult on the spot. After all, in Colossians 1:16, it says it was by him that all things were created, both in heavens and on the earth. So he, you know, to me, what that statement means, the Lord has need of it, it means to me that God has called me to partner with him in the building of his kingdom. God's called us to join with him in the building of his kingdom. That's why in Romans 8:17, we are called heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We're called to be part of the work of his kingdom here on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're partnering with God to bring about his kingdom here. Now, I believe Jesus could have made a cult appear. Instead, he chose a specific cult owned by a specific individual for his specific purposes. God chose a specific cult owned by a specific individual for his specific purposes. We are simply stewards of the possessions that God has given us, and he can lay claim to them at any time. That's good in theory. The reality of that might be a little different. All of our possessions are from God, and he can lay claim to them anytime he wants. That's why it says in 1 Timothy 6:7, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. None of it belongs to us. It all comes from God. In fact, the very breath we breathe, the very energy we have to work, it all comes from the Lord. Are we ready to hear the Lord say, I have need of it? Let me tell you a couple stories from my life. I don't think I've ever told these before, but many years ago many years ago before I became part of Church on the Rock or New Covenant Fellowship, my wife and I, we had a young family, young children. We had two cars. One car I would use to drive to work, and the other car she would use to go to grocery shopping or take the kids to doctors. And so kind of a normal everyday family. And then suddenly there was a family in our church. But Kay may remember some of these stories. Kay and Bonnie and I go back 40 years. 40 years. Anyway, suddenly there was a family in our church whose car couldn't be repaired. They had young children. They needed a car. And Bonnie and I felt like the Lord tapped us on the shoulder and said, the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. So we gave him our second car. Now, you know, we went through all the processes. Well, God, this is going to be really inconvenient. It's going to make it difficult. My wife's going to drive me to work when she wants a car. You know, people with one car appreciate the struggle. But the Lord said, I have need of it. There was another time in my former life, I worked as an engineer for about 14 years, and the last part of that time was at Harris, and for reasons I won't get into, I left the Harris Corporation, and they had been putting money into a retirement account for me. That was back when corporations put money in retirement accounts for you. And so when I left Harris, I had $9,000 in that retirement account, so I took that money and I put it in my savings account, which was the only money we had in our savings account, but we had $9,000 in our savings account. Now, there was a brother in our church who owned a small business, a restaurant, and he had purchased it with the hope, and the church got behind him and renovated it, so it could be a place not only where people could come and get a good meal, but where it would be an environment where people might have an opportunity to encounter God. Well, as it turns up, one year, this brother came up short in paying the taxes on that business. I don't know if you know how difficult businesses are, but they can be really difficult. So came up short paying taxes. And guess how much he came up short? He came up short $9,000. And Bonnie and I felt like the Lord tapped us on the shoulder and said, I have need of it. Now that's a lot of money. I have need of it. Are we ready to respond to God when he taps us on the shoulder and says, I have need of it? It's not just a theory. Have we made ourselves and our possessions fully available to the Lord? Now, let me say this as an aside also. The business eventually failed, but it did not matter because Bonnie and I were simply being obedient to what God told us to do. Right? Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. It all belongs to God. And as the Lord needed a colt 2,000 years ago, God has given us earthly resources to steward for his use in building his kingdom. He hasn't given me earthly resources just for me. Though I like that idea. All that we own belongs to God, and he may choose at any time to say to us, I have need of it. And it doesn't matter whether we have much or little. God's not concerned with whether you have much or little when he taps you on your shoulder and says, I have need of it. Don't use little as an excuse for not being able to hear God say, I have need of it. Right? He's looking for a people who will make all that they have available to him, whether it has much or little. Now, let me step this up a bit. As important as I have need of it is, there's an even more profound truth when the Lord taps us on the shoulder and says, I have need of you. I have need of it is great. All right, God, yeah, I'll give you some of my stuff. But now God comes along and he taps you on your shoulder and he says, I have need of you. God is looking for a people who will not only make their possessions available to him, but a people who will make themselves fully available to him. You know, the church is not an arbitrary group of people. It's not like the Lions Club or the Rotary Club. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ and have entered into a binding relationship with God, a binding covenant with God. We've entered into a binding covenant with God. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, do you not know? I mean, don't you get this? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. And therefore, as a result of that, you are not your own. Why? Because you've been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. What is that price? The blood of Christ, the death of Christ. We've been redeemed, bought with a price. Therefore, we need to live our lives to God's glory, for God's purposes, with an awareness of God's kingdom, understanding eternity and what it means for us. When we entered into a covenant relationship with Jesus, we gave up our right to live as we choose. It's a covenant. He bought you. If you accepted Christ, you bought into that covenant. You're now his. He gets to choose what do you do with your life. We've been purchased, I believe, by Christ to bring glory to God in and through the way we live our lives. In Romans 12:1, it says this, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you can't do this without the mercy of God and the grace of God. I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. This verse is incredibly significant. Worship is not singing some songs on a Sunday morning. Worship is when we fully make ourselves presentable to God. We present our lives completely to Him. Here I am, Lord God. Do with me as you please. But it's interesting. I think there's a point in this verse that we miss. He says, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God. Now, Paul, for the Jews would have understood this. Paul is contrasting their lives against the Old Testament sacrifices. You remember what an Old Testament sacrifice was? God would take an animal. They would take an animal. They would kill it. And then they'd burn it on the altar. They'd take an animal. They would kill it. And they would burn it on the altar. So under the new covenant, in a sense, we are that animal. We are that sacrifice. I was once alive. Now I am dead in Christ. Pastor Tony was mentioning this to me earlier this morning. We call for the fire of God to come down. But the fire of God's not going to come down. There's nothing on the altar. And what is supposed to be on the altar? We're supposed to be on the altar as a living sacrifice to God. I am to present myself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. We're saying to God, Lord, here I am. I'm fully yours. Do with my life, God, as you please. And there's no telling what God might choose to do with your possessions or with you if you make yourselves fully available to Him. No telling what God might choose to do. Jesus offers us a strong warning in Luke 9. Verse 24, he says this, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You know, we need to be careful not to try to hold on to what we cannot keep. Everything we have comes from God, and we can't take anything of it with us. You know, the Egyptian pharaohs, they used to put them in these elaborate pyramids and tombs with all their stuff, so they would have stuff to play with in heaven. Now, I like the idea. I don't know if they have iPads or things like that in heaven, but better than. Oh, wow, better than. But we don't get to take our stuff with us. It all belongs to the Lord. And how can we use it here, now, today, for His glory and His kingdom? Now I want to kind of summarize what I've been saying. First, let me ask a question. If you're a believer, how are you going to respond if God says to you, I have need of it or I have need of you? That's a very real question I think we need to ask ourselves. I mean, theoretically, it's a great question. Yes, Lord, here I am. I'm all yours. Everything I have is yours, God. Oh, yes. No, you can't take that. I want to kind of summarize it by looking at the Bible. Throughout the Bible, we see stories of people as they responded to God, tapping them on the shoulder and saying, I have need of you. So let's look at a few stories. King David. God sends the prophet Samuel to a young boy shepherding his father's flock, and he says to him, David, I have need of you. But by the way, David, there's this monster of a man, Goliath, that you're going to have to fight. Every soldier in Israel is afraid of him. They're cowering from him. You're going to have to fight him. I forgot this. King Saul is going to be so jealous of you that he's going to pursue you to kill you for 13, 14, 15 years. But I have need of you. How about Zacchaeus? A man short in stature. He was a tax collector. He embezzled money. He was not liked by the people at all. Jesus is walking by one day. He sees Zacchaeus up on a tree, and he says, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I have need of you." Now, that coming down from the tree caused Zacchaeus dearly. He ended up giving away half of all he owned to the poor, and he gave back four times to people what he embezzled from them. But he was able to hear, "I have need of you." How about Mary, a young girl, 13, 14, 15 years old? Her life's dream is about to happen. She's about to get married. She has this wonderful fiancé. Everything is going well. For a woman in that day, they desperately needed to get married. Otherwise, there was no one to take care of them. And so for her, everything was just going along so good. And suddenly, the Lord comes to her and says, "Mary, I have need of you. Oh, and by the way, you're now pregnant with child. You're going to have to deal with a ruined reputation, and your fiancé is going to want to put you away because he thinks you've been unfaithful, and you're going to suffer a lot of pain as a result of this son. But I have need of you." How about Saul, who would later become the Apostle Paul? Saul was a man zealous for his Jewish faith. He was trained in the best schools. He had fantastic favor upon him. All kinds of career opportunities were opening up for Saul. He was zealously imprisoning believers when God suddenly knocks him off his horse, blinds his eyes so he cannot see, and in the darkness of his own mind, he says, "Saul, I have need of you." Oh, but by the way, you're going to be imprisoned many times. You're going to be received 29, you're going to be whipped with 39 lashes five different times. You're going to be beaten with rods three times. You're going to be stoned and left for dead. That never sounds good. You're going to be shipwrecked and spend a day and a half floating around in the sea. But Paul, I have need of you. How about Abraham? Abraham was minding his own business in Ur of the Chaldees, just going through life, and he was a fairly wealthy man, a wealthy family. God came to him and said, "Abraham, I have need of you. Oh, and by the way, you're going to have to leave your family, you're going to have to leave your friends, you're going to have to leave this city that you love, this place, this country you love. You got to follow me to some faraway land that I'm not even going to tell you where we're going. You're just going to have to follow me." Abraham was able to hear God say, "I have need of you." How about Joseph? God gave Joseph a dream in which he saw his brothers and his mothers and his mother and his father bowing down to him. And God was saying to Joseph, "Joseph, I have need of you. And by the way, your brothers are going to be jealous of you. They're going to hate you. They're going to sell you into slavery. And then in slavery, your master, you're going to be accused of a crime you didn't commit, and your master's going to throw you into a dungeon for years. But by the way, Joseph, I have need of you." You know, I believe those words have been repeated tens of thousands of times down through human history, all the way down to you and I today. And I believe God is saying to us today, "I have need of you." How will we respond when the Lord taps us on the shoulder and says, "I have need of you"? Skip, "I have need of you." Carol, "I have need of you." Jeanette, "I have need of you." How will we respond? Oh, by the way, it's going to require courage. You may be misunderstood by family and friends. It could involve suffering, but I have need of you. I have need of you. Will we be able to hear God say, "I have need of you"? I remember my dream as a young man. This was back in 1820, I don't know when it was. It was way back there. I wanted to be an engineer. That was the thing, the space age and all that stuff. So I wanted to be an engineer, and so I went to engineering school. And I did work in the engineering profession for 14 years. When I believe God called me, tapped me on my shoulder, and redirected my life. And at that point, I began pursuing being a pastor and being in ministry. That journey took 20 long years to fulfill. And in that process, I lost half my income, and I was misunderstood by family and friends who told me I was crazy. But by the grace of God, I was able to hear God say, I have need of you. It resulted in some very, very difficult years that my family and I had to go through. We were talking about this the other night in the house church. There was a couple years when we just ate beans and rice. But I was able to hear God say, I have need of you. Are you willing to count the cost and pay the price and say yes to God? Are we willing to pay whatever price it costs to follow the Lord God and to do what He asks of us? How much of our lives are we willing to give to God, and how much of our lives are we going to keep for ourselves? It's great to talk about, God, I'm all yours. But if I was honest with myself, there's a lot that I keep for myself. I have some possessions that are off limits for God to say, I have need of it. My life is not always at that place where I'm willing to hear God say, I have need of you. But I believe God wants to bring us to that place where we're fully devoted and committed to Him. I want to ask the worship team to come on up. We've got a few minutes left. As the worship team comes up, I just want to challenge us with this thought. Do you want more courage to be able to be and to do that God has called you to be and to do? One of the things I have been declaring over my life is that I'm bold and courageous. Because in the natural, I'm not. In the natural, sometimes I struggle with fears and anxieties. But in the spiritual, I'm not just an old man being renovated. I'm a new creature in Christ. I've been made new. I am bold and courageous in Christ. That's who I am in the Spirit. Do you want more courage to do what and be who all that God's called you to be? If so, I just want to ask you to come on up front, because I just want to take some time to pray over us. For boldness, for courage to respond to God. Be able to hear God say, I have need of you. Beyond this, be able to hear God say, I have need of it. I want to pray over our lives a boldness, a courage to make ourselves fully available to God. So worship team, maybe shout some quiet music in the background. If we could come on up. If you want to step into a greater boldness in your life. If you want to hear the voice of God. You want to know what God is saying to you. You want to hear the now word of God, the word proceeding forth from the mouth of God now, today, for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I'm taking this step that people have taken to come up front as a declaration of them saying, here I am, Lord. Send me. Here I am, Lord. Touch me. Here I am, God. Use me for whatever you want to use me for. Here I am, God. All that I own is available to you. Here I am, God. My life is fully yours. I'm not holding back any of it. I want you to repeat after me if this is in your heart. Lord, here I am. I am fully yours. Lord, here I am. All that I have is yours. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I speak right now boldness and courage over every man, every woman, every young person in this room in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Boldness and courage to step into the fullness of the destiny that you have for them, to step into the fullness of the calling that you have on their lives, God. Every person here in this room, Lord, every person, I declare over their lives that you are Lord. You are Lord. And we are bowing our heads and our hearts down before you. And we're saying, God, you're the only Lord we have in our lives. I'm not going to serve the Lord of fear or the Lord of anxiety or the Lord of possessions or the Lord of things or any other Lord. I'm going to serve you, God, because you alone are the Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, come right now. Come, Holy Spirit. I ask you to touch everyone here. Lord, I pray that this is not an emotional moment, God, or a fickle moment, or I got up because everybody else got up and I was embarrassed to sit down. I pray, God, this would be a moment of reality for every one of us. That you would open up our hearts to the awareness and reality of eternity, God. That we will stand before you and give an account for our lives based on your view of reality and not ours. God, I believe that there is incredible spiritual potential and power in this room and in this people. And I'm asking, God, that you would release that. As we take ourselves, as we see ourselves dead in Christ, as we put ourselves, in a sense, up on that altar, and as your fire comes from heaven, as we become that living sacrifice, God, I pray that you would release within your people the fullness of the work and the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would release the callings and destinies that you have in their lives, God. Father, that you would remove all hindrances. We speak against any hindrance that would present them, that would hold them back from stepping in, God, to all you have. Right now, God, break off every oppression, every chain, the blood in the blood of Christ, every chain is broken off in Jesus' name. Every bondage is broken off in Jesus' name. In Christ, we are bringing every thought captive to the name of Jesus Christ. Every thought is coming captive to Christ's name. We are being set free to fully serve you and accomplish your purposes in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. God, I ask you to break off any dark clouds over anybody's mind right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, break away the dark clouds. Chase them away. Let the sun, S-O-N, sun, shine in on their hearts and their minds in Jesus' name. Give them clarity of thought, clarity of understanding, clarity of who they are in Christ, clarity of the divine purpose for which you've called them, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship team to sing a song over us in a moment. Just kind of keep it a little bit lower so people can hear. I'd like you to break up in groups of 3, 4, 5 and pray for one another. Pray for boldness. Pray for courage. pray for release. Break up into groups, 3, 4, 5. Gather around. Take somebody's hand. Pray for each other right now in Jesus' name. Pray for release. Pray for healing. Pray for courage to be all that God's called you to be in Jesus' name.